if you have your Bibles, we're going to ask you to turn to John chapter 14. If you're a visitor here today, you may see that we use the English Standard Version. The ESV is what will be up on the screens. If that's different than the Bible that you have, that doesn't mean that your Bible is bad. It means that your Bible is just a little bit different. The NIV is a common one. Some people use the King James Version, but some people use the New Living Translation. But if you're visiting and that the version on the screen is different than the one that you have, that's okay. We'll get through it either way. Also, if you don't have a Bible, we have a Bible that we would be more than happy to give to you today. And so if you don't have a Bible, God's Word for yourself, and every week I say turn to your Bibles to this, and you're like, I can't do that because I don't have one. Well, let this be that last week that that happens. So come up, find me after the service, and we will put God's Word in your hand so that you can put it in your heart. All right. So now that if you have your Bibles, you have had time to get there. As we read this, we'll know that this is week 6 of the farewell discourse. And what's interesting is that we're going to pretty much double how far we've gotten in just this 1 week. It took us like two verses at a time to get this far. And then today, just the way that it worked out in my preparation, we just jumped a whole bunch of stuff. So we got nearly to the end of chapter 14. So keep in mind everything that we've been learning for the last couple of weeks. If you're kind of curious, you haven't been here, then go on to our website and you'll be able to find a podcast and get caught up if you would like. But this was the conversation that was taking place from Jesus to his disciples in the upper room on the night when he was betrayed, hours before his trial, a day or so before his death. And so he's sharing with them, fully knowing everything that was going to happen to him, sharing with them exactly what they needed to know upon his departure. And they were distraught. They were scared. They were sad because they understood the gravity of the situation now, that Jesus, their friend, their best friend, their mentor, their teacher, was going to leave them. They loved him and had become completely and totally dependent on him, not just for their spiritual needs, but for their physical needs as well. His encouragement to them was that even though he was not going to be with them anymore physically, he was trying to say, I will be here with you spiritually, and it will be a very real and tangible way, and you will see that in the coming weeks and months. Well, Jesus continues to talk to them by making a very simple and pointed statement. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's very simple. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, it only makes sense that the opposite bears true. If you don't love me, then just do whatever you want. Obedience to Jesus is really the best way for us to gauge whether or not we truly love him. If we love him, we will obey him. Do you love Jesus? That's a question from me to you. Do you love Jesus? You can answer that by asking yourself, do I keep his commandments? It's either yes or no. Well, during his teaching and healing ministry on earth, Jesus repeatedly emphasized the importance of obedience. At one point, Jesus poses the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? That's a great question. Why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I tell you to do? On another time, he states, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey, look at that. He says, doesn't say whoever does not believe. He says, whoever believes, and then whoever does not believe. No, he says, whoever believes and whoever obeys. They're the same thing to him. They're not different. We treat them differently, but they're certainly not. Regardless of what we say that we believe, what we actually believe will be lived out in our lives. Our actions or inactions are the true evidence of our hearts. This is an incredibly important issue because in the Bible, our source of truth repeatedly covers that topic. We see that John, who wrote this gospel, the Gospel of John, also wrote three letters to churches, or actually wrote the book of Revelation as well, but he was a very prolific writer in the New Testament. But he writes this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, and he says, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him truly the love of God is perfected. We want the love of God. And the way to do that is to keep his word. Because by this, we know that we are in him. And I recognize that this particular text right here is not our text for the day, but let me just hit a few highlights from that passage that will help us if we're seeking to deepen our faith in Christ. Because there is such a profound connection between faith and obedience that we just cannot gloss over it. We cannot read it quickly. We must look at it deeply. In a very general sense, over my years of ministry, I've come to find out that most people struggle with truly knowing God. One of the greatest, deepest heart questions that all human beings have, going out on a limb here, but I feel like it's true, is can we know God? That's the first question. And the next question is, how do I know him? If I can, if I've reached logically that I can know him, the next logical question is, okay, then how do I do it? We want that. It's our deepest longing to know Jesus, to understand him. But the problem is that most people want to know God without obeying him. And the scriptures tell us that's not a possibility. You can't. Keeping God's word is how God teaches us who he is. Though we don't admit it, the secret question on everyone's mind is, what is the easiest path to heaven? Not how can I love Jesus more? How can I see God's love reflected through my life into the lives of others? But how can I get to the final destination with the most amount of ease and the least amount of suffering and just the most amount of joy that I could possibly have in this life? I really just want to get to heaven. And that's, I think that's an honest question that more, if we look at a lot of the searching out there, it's not to love Jesus more. It's not to bring glory and honor to God in everything that we say and do. I just want to make sure that just in case this whole heaven hell thing is true, I want to be on the right side of the argument. I think a lot of spiritual longing is that. The answer is simple. Do what Jesus says. The logical human response is that Jesus said a lot of difficult things. Take up your cross and follow me. Be willing to lay down your life for your friends. Love your enemies. We're like, that's absolutely impossible. And I would agree, yes, it is impossible for us to do what Jesus told us to do on our own. He said some crazy things about devotion to him. He set the bar really high, and we say, I can't possibly do that. And the response to that is simply, you can't. I can't. None of us can. We need help. Which is why Jesus explains to his disciples in this moment that you will receive help from me. And he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and here's the big one, and he will be in you. He is coming. Jesus is referring to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's incredibly important, without diving into a major theological message on the importance of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, what we want to talk about today is the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we're not going to dive in and understand the reality of the Trinity, but we're going to assume it as real, and then God will move in our lives and help us to understand better the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But today we're going to look at how God, as his Holy Spirit, influences and directs our paths in every single way if we allow him to give us the help. We have to have an understanding of the Holy Spirit. We can't just have a vague knowledge of him. We must seek to fully understand him because he is fully God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus made it very clear to his disciples, if you've been coming for the last several weeks, that I am God. I am in the Father is in me. If you have seen me, he says, then you have seen the Father. Jesus made no bones about who he was. I am God in the flesh. And he's also saying, God, upon my request, it's interesting how it works here, upon my request, because I'm God, the Father will send you the helper who is also me. I know that it's kind of confusing and we probably won't ever understand it this side of eternity, but it's not always ours to understand. It's ours to have faith and to believe and to obey. Jesus made it clear to the disciples in the first part of the book that he was God, because, and he was not speaking on his own authority, he was speaking on the authority of God the Father. They were the same. God the Father has a role, as does God the Son, and now Jesus begins to familiarize his disciples with the role of the third member of the Trinity, to aid in the work of the church. He's given us to help us accomplish impossible things, mainly to love him more than anything else in the world. Sometimes that's the most impossible thing that we have to come in contact with. The Holy Spirit helps us to know God, to understand Scripture, to overcome sin, and transform the world around us. I would hate to try and do any one of those things without the work of the Holy Spirit, without help. But think about it for a second. How often do we try to do those very things all by ourselves? Often we want to know God more, so we don't dive into the Scriptures. We don't take time and pull away and ask the Holy Spirit, what do you think about this? We ask our friends so that they can give us a human-type response that makes sense to our spirit, and then we develop an opinion ourselves. We want to understand Scripture, so we just try harder to understand Scripture. We want to overcome sin, so we dive into self-discipline. I'm just not going to do that anymore. And that lasts right up until the point you have chance, your point where you have a chance to do that again. We want to make a difference in the world, so we dive into whatever is cool out there. Buy whatever bracelet. Buy whatever, send whatever to wherever. That's easy. God's not always saying, what is it that other people are doing that you can jump into? He's saying, what are you supposed to do? What am I leading you to do? How are you going to decide my will for your life? Well, you're not unless you pull away and ask me, he says. Well, in every one of those cases, we believe that the solution is inside of us. If we could just tap into our own solution. Well, much of what we do can and does happen outside of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because of our talents, because of our abilities, because of our vast experiences and our education every one of us, for the most part here, is either in school or has a high school diploma. We are more educated than the rest of the world. The majority of the rest of the world. We have the education. We can accomplish tasks. It's just simple for us to do that. We can have successful lives. We can even be religious without God. We can even do church or God-like things without ever asking God, what is your heart on this? What do you think? Even a church can grow without the Holy Spirit. The fact that I can formulate a decent thought and I've been educated to access information about Scripture, added to the reality that we have incredibly talented people who can play and sing some cool music, we can get people to come to our church. But that doesn't mean that we can change their life. We're not trying to draw people to a weekly event. We're pointing people to Jesus Christ. The question is, if people are more likely to describe the quality of the music and the sermon than the presence of God in our church, then we're failing in our most basic mission, and that is to bring glory and honor to God. Does that mean that I shouldn't work hard to write an informative and inspiring message, or that Marvin shouldn't seek to honor God with the talents of his own talents and the talents of his team members? No. We work hard because God has gifted us, and we must develop those talents. We can and must use our gifts and abilities to the fullest, just not in a way that brings glory and honor to us, but points people to Jesus. There's one reason for church, and it's Jesus. Do we get to make good friends and hang out with them on a weekly basis? Yes, that's great. That's a great part of God's body, is that he pulls us together and gives us support, gives us friendships. It's a beautiful part of the church, but it's not the most important part of the church. Do we get to sing songs that move us emotionally? Yes. But we have to recognize that both of those things can be accomplished in any bar, any night of the week, with the right cover band. We'll sing some Journey remix. Yeah. Don't stop believing. We got that. We can do that. That can happen anywhere. When his book, The Forgotten God by Francis Chan, I'm going to give you a second to write that down. It's a great book on the Holy Spirit. The Forgotten God, Francis Chan, for those of you who want to write it down. Not a difficult book to read, not an overwhelmingly long book to read, but an incredibly informative book where he will ask you questions about yourself for you to dive into. It's one of the greatest books that I've found for learning about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. He talks about the concept of evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He poses this scenario. If I told you that I had an encounter where he entered my body, I'm sorry, if I told you that I had an encounter where he entered my body and gave me the supernatural ability to play basketball, wouldn't you expect to see an amazing improvement in my jump shot, my defense, and my speed on the court? Yes. Holy Spirit enabled basketball skills. I wish they were available. I really do. I wish you could also be taller and have hair. I would pray to the Holy Spirit all the time if those were the reality. But similarly, if we say that we believe in and love Jesus, then, and the Bible tells us that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, he resides in us, shouldn't people be able to see that reality lived out supernaturally in our lives? If I told you that I had an encounter with God and he gave me the supernatural ability to know God, understand scripture, overcome sin, and transform the people and the world around me, wouldn't you expect to see me doing those very things? You'd expect that to be played out in my life. Well, on the night that Jesus was talking to his followers, they were afraid. They were doubting. They were completely confused. The only thing that they didn't understand was how the Holy Spirit was going to be in them. God says, he will come. I will send you help. Prior to his death, burial, and resurrection, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer was not a reality. This was a foreign concept to the disciples. They understood how the Spirit of God had worked through the Old Testament, but they didn't yet understand how he worked in the lives of the individual believer because he was not yet working in the lives of the individual believer. This doesn't mean, again, that the Holy Spirit was not a reality, but soon, as Jesus was promising, the Helper would work in an unprecedented way in the lives of his followers. Jesus' time on earth with his followers was temporary, and he was going to be with the Father, but his encouragement to the disciples was that the presence of the Helper would be permanent. It will not go away. It will not just happen. The Spirit of God will not just descend and then go. He will be here. He will take residence up in you. Jesus makes his promises on that night just to put them at ease. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Yes, that was incredibly difficult to read. But I just want you to notice the incredible connection between love of Christ and obedience to God. Also notice the reality that it is impossible to obey God without the help of the Holy Spirit. If this is a biblical reality, then it's reasonable to say that we need to be far more interested in what the Holy Spirit is seeking to accomplish both in us and through us. He is trying to accomplish far greater examples of obedience in our lives than we could ever imagine. Supernatural kind of obedience, folks. Well, as Jesus was speaking to them, all of this was theoretical. Jesus was teaching about an aspect of God's work that was going to happen in the very near future, but it had not happened yet. We learn that after his resurrection, that Jesus was with his disciples and teaching them, giving them instructions. And we learn from Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. It's coming. Jesus says, you're going to go to the city. You're going to go to Jerusalem, but you're going to stay there. And we're like, oh, that sounds great. Jerusalem, I hear, is a beautiful place. No, not to them. They had just seen their friend and mentor murdered there. They were not popular people there. He's saying, go to the most scary place on earth for you right now in your context and stay there. They're like, yeah, that's not great. That's a bad call, Jesus. If you really want us to continue your ministry here on earth, you're going to probably need to send us somewhere where we might live. And Jesus is like, no, I know where I'm going to send you. That's where I want my work to play out before the eyes of everyone. And they obeyed. Because when your teacher, friend, and mentor says he is God, dies and comes back from the grave to prove it, you do what he says. It's pretty simple. Well, we learned that in the midst of their obedience, as they gathered, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The entire book of Acts, which is short for the Acts of the Apostles, what they did after Jesus filled them with the Holy Spirit is evidence, is proof of just how powerful God is in the lives of those who follow him. Because these scared, confused, grief-stricken men went on and changed the world through supernatural obedience, empowered not by wisdom, not by human ingenuity, but by the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in them. And they were no different than we are. God didn't give them the super spiritual gene. There isn't one. He didn't teach them to be a certain way so that they could accomplish this on their own. No, he filled them. And through his filling, he empowered them. And they accomplished beautiful things for him, not for themselves. So here's my challenge for you today. And I'll take it directly from the pages of Scripture. Paul encourages us, actually kind of commands us here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Conversation of the Trinity there. Jesus is in you. The Holy Spirit is indwelling in you. Don't you realize this? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I like that. That's kind of a little add-on there, dash. Well, unless you fail. And clearly he's not. But I just want to say, you cannot have faith in Christ and live a life that is simple and easy. We want the not Jerusalem plan. God says, I want you to go to Jerusalem where you might be killed, you might be murdered, you might be tortured. And we go, no, I'll take this over here. This is much easier. I'll meet you up in heaven, God. We don't want that plan. And we don't pray to the Holy Spirit and ask for tests because we're afraid that he will reveal them for us. The Spirit of the living God, though, is guarantee that we will be asked to do some incredibly difficult things in this life, to go to some places we would not normally go. And that's a good thing. I would sit in my house and watch college football and European soccer and eat food and do nothing if things were left up to me. I would also call my children in to make me laugh every once in a while because I like them. I would honor my wife with my presence. Because that's the life that I want for me, because that's the fun life for me. But God says, get up, go to Jerusalem, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then go out into the rest of the world, and guess what? You might die. And I have to embrace that task. Say, yes, Jesus, let's do it. Because my way is boring, really, it is. We need a new sofa for sure. He's like, I don't want to give you another sofa. I want to give you a challenge. And I love this. And just as my daughters are looking for different boys that they might possibly want to marry, I kind of challenge them with, if that boy plays video games, that boy lives in a pretend world, he's going to pretend to care about you someday. You don't find someone who plays video games. Find someone who lives the adventure, who does them, who has stories told about the things that they do. That's the kind of amazing man that you want to marry, because you want to be that kind of person. You guys want to be teamed up, diving into the world, not dragging one another along because of your obedience. Headlong, marching into a broken world together. That's the kind of man you want. Men, that's the kind of woman that you want. You're only going to find him or her in the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. If you're called to be single the rest of your life, Paul says, good, because now you don't have anybody that's possibly dragging you. Go bang into the world. We don't honor our singles enough. We must. And take advantage of them. Not in a bad way, but in a good way, because they're not tied back with us. Sometimes I'm like, go do something. And I'm like, I got to go to my kids. She's cheering for a football team. I got to go watch that. No, we're not encumbered by any of those things when we put Christ first. So if you are given what the scripture says, the gift of singleness, bear that strong, bear that bold, live it out. If, as Paul says, if you're weaker and you have to be married, if you can't handle it on your own, go be powerful as well. We're all called to be powerful. But I guess the greatest question that we can all ask ourselves is, do we really want to do the will of God? If you don't want to do the will of God, then don't ask the Holy Spirit for help. The most dangerous prayer that we can all pray is, God, test me. Put something in front of me this week that will just challenge me. The reality is that no sooner can we pray those words than God will put that opportunity to live them out in front of us. When you start to live by the Spirit, you'll be called to love someone you don't want to love. Someone will hurt your feelings, I promise you that, and steal your joy. Circumstances will rob you of peace. Your patience will be tested. Your desire to be kind will be put on trial. Your goodness broken, and consequently your faith tested. And you probably won't even be out of the parking lot at that point. The problem is that people will also not be loved by us. The best way to describe the work of the Holy Spirit is radical, crazy, supernatural transformation. And the way in which we are most radically, amazingly, supernaturally transformed by God is how we then view people. We will have a supernatural love and concern for people. None of those things I just listed about peace, patience, kindness, all those things that are the fruit of the Spirit, none of those things listed are meant to live inside us. Rather, we're called to have them live through us. Because there must be objects to our kindness. There must be a reason for our gentleness. We must have our self-control challenged, or else it's not really self-control. Our love for Jesus is only theoretical until it is lived out in obedience. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is only a good thought until it spills over into the lives of the world around us. Consequently, that is a world filled with people. That's why Jesus challenged us with the two greatest challenges. Love God. And how do we love God? We obey him. Then he tags that with the second one. Love people. If you want to love me, obey me. And what I'm telling you to do is love people. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. You don't mince words. You are wise beyond our ability to believe what is wise. And you say, if you love me, you will obey me. You repeat it several times. And so, Lord, help us not be people who say we love Jesus, not people who sing songs about loving Jesus, not people who just give everything lip service in our lives, but let us be people who pray for God-given challenges to go out into the world and show our obedience to you by facing the difficult tasks. Lord, the only way that we can do this is to pray deeply that your Holy Spirit will work again in us and through us. I pray that right now, Lord, your Spirit would fill us. Take us to places we would not go on our own, because your way is wonderful. Our way is the best that our minds can imagine. And we're so limited in our imagination and in our dreaming. Let us follow you into places we could never even dream of going. We love you and we praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen.